This week we're going to think about living in a marriage that pleases God. That the way we live in the context of our marriage can be pleasing to the Most High. In one of my churches, I had a lady that owned a jewelry store, and one of the things that she loved to do every year was to have a beauty pageant. I'm not sure if she was connected with President Trump or not, but she had a great time, and she would recruit people, and she would get the prizes and set up everything. And all of my impression of a beauty pageant, although she told me I was wrong, was if there was one thing, I think it was a question, if there was one thing that you could wish for in the world today, what would it be? And of course, the standard answer was peace on earth. So we have that. We've just sung about it, right? The angel, that was the angel's prescription. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Lasting relationships are built on a shared love. Aristotle spoke of the transcendent third, a friendship between two friends will endure only as the two friends fall in love with a transcendent third. Two friends with love for their country can remain friends. Two friends perhaps have a love for beauty or for art or for music. But there needs to be something that holds us together in our relationship. And the problem with the answer at the beauty pageants for peace on earth, goodwill toward men, we would like that. But the transcendent third has to be glory to God in the highest. Because so many times people fall in love and they don't have that transcendent third of the glory of God. And when I talk to people about getting married, which I did in just a few months ago, someone was looking for a place to get married. I said, why do you want to get married in a church? Because you can get married anywhere. You can get married at the town hall. You can get married up in the mountains, in some beautiful places at the Grafton Lakes to get married. But why would you want to be married in a church? And so often they're just looking for a nice place to get married. But the importance of being married in a church is to be married under the blessing of God and to honor God, to glorify God, to seek to please God in your marriage. I often use the verse, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's one of my favorites. But I think that we should also say, for me to love is Christ. When I love someone, the transcendent third should be Christ. That we are together as a church to glorify God in the highest. And that's why we come together. There's the verses, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And if there's hope for our marriages today, it's in finding that transcendent third of God in our lives and in our relationship. In his book, Sacred Marriage, Gary Thomas writes, "We have to stop asking of marriage what God never designed it to give: perfect happiness, conflict-free living, and idolatrous obsession." It's interesting in studies, 40% of American marriages end in divorce. I just read that recently. I think it's down from 50%. That's good. You know, we're going in the right direction. And why shouldn't we have an optimistic view of marriage? After all, portrayed by Hollywood, you know, and so much of us get our advice from watching those Christmastime movies with our spouses this time of year. In fact, I think there's even a sweatshirt that said, "This is my Christmastime movie watching sweatshirt." So it's to be encouraged. But we realize that 75% of Hollywood marriages end in divorce. So try not to take too seriously the things that they try to teach you on television or the movies. Amen. Look to the Word of God for your advice. Some of the advice, I went to my good friend Google again, and I searched Christian marriage advice or something. I can't remember if that's exactly the thing. But I thought a good exercise to do would be to have the husband and wife both Google and come up with some practical advice that they can share with each other and just talk about it. Because I don't find that Mona and I talk too much about our marriage or what our goals are or what, you know, how we can glorify God in our marriage. I just think it's something that, you know, the stuff is out there, and it's good stuff. And in fact, the one I think I looked at, The Design for Marriage, and I think that's where I found this guy, Gary Thomas. But there's a lot of stuff out there that you can go to and make a time, maybe once a week, where you can just, you can ask Mona if I've done it next week and check up on me. You know, but I think it would be a good practice to seek out good advice on the internet. I think there's so many things that are bad on the internet. And why are we in the situation we're in? I think there's a problem with pornography on the internet, that it's so accessible. And from what I've read recently, it's getting more violent. It's getting more homosexual. And I think that an insatiable appetite for that type of material has dragged our culture down, so that instead of glorifying God, we end up glorifying sex. And if you know anything about appetites, unless we find the glory of God, unless we're living for God, we're going to be dragged here and there by our appetites. It's true of food. I think it's true of sex. I think it's true of anything that appeals to the flesh, that we can ultimately glorify the wrong things in our lives. And it leads us to the culture that we're living in today, where instead of glorifying God, there are parades that glorify homosexuality. And marriages are being torn apart by violence. And I think all of that stuff that people expose themselves to, scar and damage. This is not in my notes. I'm going off on a rabbit trail. But I think it's important for us to take a stand and say, God, today I am going to glorify you in my body. And I'm not going to expose it to the things that would drag me away from you. Some of the other things that Thomas offers as practical tips. Focus on your spouse's strengths rather than their weaknesses. We need to be encouraged. Encourage rather than criticize. Here's a really good one. Pray for your spouse instead of gossiping about them. Learn and live what Christ teaches about relating to and loving others. Do you have to be a Christian to have a good marriage? You don't, do you? I know wonderful people who don't know the Lord Jesus and have great marriages. And I believe that marriage has been given as a gift by God to mankind, to all of us. I do believe that we can attain the maximum benefit of marriage when we experience Christ in our lives. This week I read a couple of analogies for marriage, and the one that I enjoyed the most was by John Piper, because he put in our minds this picture of a beautiful field filled with flowers and grass, and here we stand at our wedding day at the entrance to this beautiful field that we're going to go out and enjoy for the rest of our lives. And so as we walk through the fields, we come across the cow pies. And he said, they're in every field, in every marriage. And they're the things that annoy us and upset us. And we run into those things and it's like, this has ruined the whole field. He said, don't let it ruin your whole field. He said, gather up all the cow pies, build a compost pile somewhere off in the corner. Gather them up and put all the cow pies into that fenced-in area. He said, mulch is good for certain things, so let them mulch. And go over there when you have to. But he said, don't set your tent near where you're storing your cow pies. So if anything's going on in your marriage, you know, and you just put it over there in the compost pile. Well, God came up with this idea of marriage, designed marriage to provide partnership, spiritual intimacy, and the ability to pursue God together. And sometimes people, you know, it's a lot easier not to be involved in that type of a committed or covenantal relationship. It's so much easier to just be friends, because then if a person starts to annoy us, we can find another friend. And we can just cut that person out of our life. But God designed us to be married, that we might pursue Him together. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's purpose for us. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? A good verse for young people as they look for a spouse, to find someone who has a like-minded faith. And then we see Paul's reference in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. That sounds like a daunting task, doesn't it? I don't think many in our culture would agree to what Paul says in these verses. But listen to the next verses. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. How does that look in real life? Sometimes we have the beautiful passages in the scripture that tells us how we're supposed to live together and walk together and love each other. And we look at what God has written to us, and as a husband, I'm to look at those latter verses and say, that's how I'm supposed to love my wife. You know, the first verses, ladies, those are for you. Men, we shouldn't be reading those. You know, we read that part of the scripture that belongs to us, and we obey that scripture that pertains to us. But how does this look? John Robertson McQuilkin, the college president who stepped down to care for his wife stricken with Alzheimer's, passed into the arms of Jesus on June 2nd. He was 88 years old. He had served as president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary for 22 years when he resigned in 1990 to care full-time for his wife, Muriel, who suffered from Alzheimer's disease. McQuilkin met Muriel at the school when they were students. When they first met, he discovered she was delightful, smart, and gifted, and just a great lover of people and more fun than you can imagine. He proposed on Valentine's Day, 1948, and over the next 30 years, they raised 6 children, served God in many ways, including 12 years as missionaries in Japan. In 1968, they returned to the United States, and Robertson became president of the college. Muriel also taught there, spoke at women's conferences and on TV and radio programs. In 1981, they received some tragic news. Muriel had early Alzheimer's disease. In the initial years of the disease, Robinson tried to go to his office and fulfill his responsibilities at school. But as soon as he left Muriel and went to the college, she would become anxious and distressed, sometimes even terror-stricken. So she would follow him, walking a half mile to the school. She made that trip as many as 10 times a day. One time at night, he was helping her get ready for bed, and he noticed she had bloody feet because she had walked so far to try to get close to him. As Robertson reflected later on his wife's devotion, he admitted to himself, "I wish I loved God like that, that I was desperate to be near him at all times." When speech began to fail her, one of the last phrases Muriel could say was, "I love you." In 1990, Robinson did something few men would do. He knew the school needed him 100%, and he knew Muriel needed him 100%. He chose to step down from his position as president of the college so he could devote full time to being his wife's caretaker. This is very rare because many men are driven to put work, career success, and accomplishment ahead of their family. Statistics say that when a man suffers a serious illness, 4 out of 5 women will stay by their husbands. But when the roles are reversed, the woman gets a serious disease, 4 out of 5 men will abandon her. 4 out of 5 men will abandon their wives if they suffer a serious illness. But not Robinson. He chose to pick up his cross and follow the path of Jesus, who gave up his life for his bride, the church. When Robinson stepped down from the college, he wrote a letter to explain his decision. He wrote, "It's clear to me that Muriel needs me now, full time. My decision was made in a way 42 years ago when I promised to care for Muriel in sickness and in health till death do us part. So as a man of my word, Integrity has something to do with it, but so does fairness. She cared for me fully and sacrificially all those years. If I cared for her for the next 40 years, I would not be out of her debt. Duty, however, can be grim and stoic, but there is more. I love Muriel. She is a delight to me. Her childlike dependence and confidence in me, her warm love, occasional flashes of that wit I used to relish so, her happy spirit and tough resilience in the face of her continual distressing frustration. I don't have to care for her. I get to. It's a high honor to care for so wonderful a person. So Robinson became a homemaker and caregiver to his wife, stepping into God's special assignment for him in this season of their lives. When people asked him if he ever tired of caring for Muriel, he would often say, "No, I love to care for her. She's caring for his beloved, my precious." One special memory he recalled was Valentine's Day in 1995. He was riding an exercise bicycle at the foot of her bed and thinking of past Valentine's Days, including the one in 1948 when he asked her for her hand in marriage. Muriel woke up, smiled, and suddenly spoke for the first time in months. "Love, love, love," she said. Robinson rushed over to give his wife a hug. "Honey, you really do love me, don't you?" he said. In response came the words, "I'm nice." This was her way of saying yes. And the story goes on. But the important thing to see for us today is that that marriage, as God looked down on this couple, he was pleased. As we should live our lives for his glory, am I pleasing God in the way I'm living, in the context of my marriage? Our marriage can be pleasing to God. The sacrifice to especially men, as we come to the table that he's invited us to today, is the sacrifice of a bridegroom for a bride. Christ sacrificed himself. And so much of his love is unrequited. So many in this world turn their back on the love of Christ and the sacrifice he made for them. We should embrace it as we come to the table today. The sacrifice that he made for us, and commit ourselves anew to making that sacrifice to the wife he's given to us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the husbands and wives in our congregation this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we come to your table, we might renew not only our commitment to you, but our commitment to each other. Help us, Father, to have strong marriages. Help us, Lord, to be strengthened today, encouraged today. And Father, we pray for those who are experiencing fractured marriages, Lord. Father, we thank you for the testimony that Brad gave in Sunday school again this morning of how you healed his marriage. And while we know that not all marriages would be healed, we pray that you would heal the people who have been in them. Lord, comfort them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.